All right, let's go ahead and open in the prayer this morning. And I would like to just put our primary prayer that we've been praying for a while now. Certainly in our prayer meetings on Wednesday night, this has been a prayer that's before us. And we want to pray for the hearts of the community in our new church area where we're moving to. We pray for the community that the Lord will open up their hearts, that He will prepare their hearts like soil being prepared for a good blessing, for the Word of God to deeply penetrate in good soil. We also pray that God will prepare us, that we will be good servants, and that we will be bold of spirit and bold in honoring Him by sharing the good news of the gospel in the community, that we will set aside time to visit with people, to pray with people, to meet their needs as much as we can. That is so important. He needs to prepare us that we have that the compassion of the body of Christ, and that He will also meet the needs of our church so that we can complete the work on the facility so that we can launch that week of March 25th. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is You who are the maker of heaven and earth. You are the God over all the universe. You are it. And Lord, we just pray that You will just touch the hearts of those in the community that we're moving into, Lord. We've already kind of moved in there, Lord. We've already touching people. But I pray that You will just prepare their hearts, Lord. I pray for those who are experiencing divorces there, Lord. I pray for those who are experiencing drug abuse and alcoholism. I pray for those who are living in homes that are shattered by sin, Lord. I pray for those who have been just crushed under the hard will of life. Lord, I pray for those that don't have two nickels to rub together, Lord. I pray that we can be a blessing somehow, and that by Your strength and by Your power and by Your might, Lord, and certainly by Your Spirit, that You can move mountains in their hearts, Lord, and You can roll stones away. I pray for that Easter weekend, Lord. I pray that You will prepare the hearts of them. Prepare us, Lord, as workers, as good workers. The field is so full of people needing Christ, but there's few workers, Lord. I pray that You will increase us, Lord, that we might, from the harvest, have more workers to do Your great work. I praise Your name, Lord, and I honor You, and I surrender my heart to You daily. And I pray that You will just make a difference, Lord, in us, that You will set a fire in us, Lord, that we cannot rest at night, that we cannot sleep in the day, that we cannot go any longer without being really committed to You and Your mission, Lord. I pray for the fire in us, Lord, that we might burn very brightly for You, and that we can be that light that really shines, Lord, in the hearts of those who really need it. And I pray, Lord, You own the heavens and You own the earth, and I pray for the resources to complete the projects. I pray for the flooring. I pray for the remaining insulation. I pray for the ceiling tiles. I pray for the paint. I pray for the nails, screws, hammers, whatever, Lord. I pray for gravel. And You know what we pray for. You know the needs. Address the spiritual needs always first, Lord. And then meet the physical needs. Be with us as we just come before Your word. Let us be greatly touched by it. Let us be totally transformed again, Lord. Deeper still, even more so. Take us into a deeper level of Your word. Bless us and guide us in Your holy name. Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Fellowship. We are in the book of Matthew. We finished up the book of Revelation. We've gone through the whole New Testament, and the Lord had put on my heart to go again through the New Testament. We will be picking up the Old Testament in our Bible studies as soon as the bathroom toilets can flush at the new facility. As soon as we can operate that place, we're going to open up our Bible study. But in the meantime, we're in Matthew chapter 3 this morning, and we're seeing how we're being introduced to John by the Word of God through Matthew. Now, Matthew, remember, he's a tax collector. He was not like Luke. Luke was a scientist, an investigator, a person who wanted to know all the hidden questions and the hidden answers. Matthew is a bean counter. He's a man who, when he wrote his notes, his way he wrote was very shorthanded. It was very quick and precise. It's different than Luke. Today he's introducing to us John the Baptizer, also known as John the Baptist. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He's out there among the rocks and the trees and the cactus and the river Jordan, that muddy old river. And he is saying what? He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then it goes on in verse 3 and it says, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. That's over in Isaiah chapter 40. And it says what? It says, it describes this person, that the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, who we know is Jesus. Make his paths straight. When we think of path, we think of a nice straight trail. But he's talking about the paths also into the hearts of crooked men. The crookedness of the heart. Now, for us to really understand the impact John had, let's turn over to Luke, because Luke really gives us some detail. Luke is not an apostle, but he's a disciple of Jesus Christ. He received the gospel well after Jesus had already ascended into heaven. And he talks about John, and we're starting in chapter 1. And look what it says. We're going to start like in verse 5. Look what it says. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, it says, there was in those days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. This is John's dad. This tells us also that John was a Levi. He could be a priest. It says, Zacharias of the division of Abijah, his wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was what? Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Oh, that would be a really great goal to meet. Imagine that. Walking such an upright behavior that they're blameless, meaning their hearts were confessed. They weren't perfect, but their hearts were clean before the Lord. And it goes on and says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. That was like a curse back then to be considered barren. And they were both well advanced in years. It sounds like Sarah and Abraham, doesn't it? And it says, so it was while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the customs of the priesthood. And what were the customs? They would have to enter in with the incense and lighting the oil, trimming the wicks and replacing the oil and doing all the ordinances. They had a lottery, and your name would come up basically. You would choose a bead or a black bead or white bead or whatever it was to make a decision. They had a lottery, and it was from his division of priest. And there were multiple divisions of priests. And it just so happens, it was his turn. And look what it says. It fell his lot. I mean, it was his turn to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And when Zechariah, and it says, and the Lord Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. This is not in the Holy of Holies. This is the first section area. And it goes and it says, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fell, and fear fell upon him. You see an angel, it's a dreadful thing. When the angel is revealing himself, no one else was supposed to be in there. So he knew he was going to be angelic. No one else was going to be in there. Fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. You see, the conception of John is miraculous. And I will tell you, each and every one of us who are born are knitted in the wombs of our mothers. Miraculous. Miraculous. Sad to say, though, not every birth is received with rejoicing nowadays. Not every pregnancy is received rejoicing. Continues. Verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Right? In other words, he's going to be a man who's practicing the Nazarite vow. Remember Samson? His mother took the vow for the child even in the womb. Jesus took the same vow. He said, I shall not drink of this wine until I'm with you in my Father's house, drinking it anew. Jesus is still continuing the Nazarite vow on our behalf. Isn't that wonderful? Should we not join him? Consider your consumption of alcohol. Has the Lord led you to do so? Do you want to join him? You're not called to unless you're definitely a pastor. But if you decide to, you will not be alone. Continuing, he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. The priests and the Pharisees questioned Jesus. They were asking him, has Elijah come? And Jesus said he certainly had. Now John was asked, John the Baptist was asked, are you Elijah? John goes, no, I'm John. And he answered it in the basic sense. But Jesus said, no, Elijah did come. Elijah did come. What does it say here? In the spirit and the power of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom, and the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To do what? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Well, we know the rest of the story. You know, John is kind of like, yeah, like he's a little bit disbelieving this is going to happen because his wife is so old. And he, you know, it's like, is it really going to happen? Is it really going to happen? And Zechariah says here, it says, and said to the angel, how shall I know this? He should have just believed. For I am an old man and my wife is well and advanced in years. So the angel helps him out, doesn't he? He said, the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you to bring you glad things, glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute. Meaning, I'll give you a sign. I'm going to take your voice away. The most exciting thing that has ever happened to you, ever, you're not going to be able to say a word about it. Can you imagine the pressure? You'd be like, please help me. It says, and you will not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Well, Zacharias is in there for a long time. It says the people marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned them to and he remained speechless, meaning he was trying to communicate, but he just could not. Look what it says in 23. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. His lottery and his group was done doing their service for a period of time. He went on home. It says, now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. That's amazing. You see, John, his birth was brought as a messenger by Gabriel. Gabriel shared the same message with Mary, that she was going to conceive. Just as miraculous. Very special. Very special. How special was John? John was 400 years special. What do I mean by 400 years? There's what is called the silent years, the intertestamental years. It's the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's roughly around 400 years of what? Crickets. That God stopped speaking through any human on the earth. That he stopped. And there was silence. There was no word of God. There was no revelation. There was no great prophet to speak from God to them. Generation after generation after generation, nothing. Then comes John. Back to chapter 3. This guy had a really strange way of dressing. Verse 4 says, now John himself was clothed in camel hair. That's itchy. That's smelly. And he wore a wide leather belt on his waist. And his food was that of locusts. A lot of people believe that was like... Now some people argue they thought it was a locust tree, a fruit of the locust tree. But it's probably an insect. It's probably a grasshopper, locust type creature. And he liked wild honey. Strange diet. But the prophets of God were strange. There's prophets of God that... there was one that walked naked for several years. The Lord told him not to clothe himself. The prophets of God are different. They don't walk like everyone else. They're different. When a rabbi was coming through town and doing his little tours, a lot of people got excited because rabbis themselves were teachers of God's word, and they were different. They had a uniqueness about them. You never knew. Remember what they said about Jesus? Huh, we've never heard anyone teach like this before. What did he teach like? Jesus did not go, well, Gamaliel says, or this rabbi says, or this man's teaching says. He says, I say to you. He spoke with authority. John goes out there, and he's out there in the wilderness. He's got a weird diet. He dresses weird. But verse 5 says, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. And they were being baptized by him in the muddy Jordan River, confessing their sins. Remember the part we read? Where he was preparing them? Baptism of John is different than the baptism of Christ. It's different. John's baptism was preparatory. It was preparing their hearts to receive the Messiah. When we experience the Messiah, we get saved first, then baptized. John was baptizing, and then they were confessing. It's reversed. Look what else it says. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, and look what he says. He speaks very similar in the manner that Jesus spoke of them. Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 23 almost identical words. You brood of vipers. That's a greeting. Wow. Welcome, brood of vipers. How wonderful that would have been. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. There are many people who will, oh, I repented. I've changed. I'm a new guy. But I will ask you, where is the fruit? Was there really a change? Are they still cutting the same dirty, filthy jokes? Are they still texting some of that stuff they should not be? Do they allow their Facebooks to be tied to other Facebooks that are filthy? Is there really a repentance, a change? The Bible talks about repentance in the Hebrew sense. It speaks of turn. But to take it even deeper, it means turn back to me. If you turn away from the whole creation, all creation, then you will only be facing God. That's what it means. It means He means everything. He is everything. He is all that you desire. He is your priority. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? When he started out calling broods of vipers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the Pharisees were right on a lot of things, but they were wrong on a lot of things. They believed that they were descendants of Abraham, that they were done, they were fixed, they were in like Flynn. God was good with them just because they had a genetic relationship and kinship to a man named Abraham. And that all, they weren't like those dirty old Gentiles. Those Gentiles are perishing. They're the ones God's going to hate. They're the ones God's going to judge. They're the ones God's going to punish. But the Pharisees were right on some things. They loved the Word of God. They loved every spoken word of it. They did not just practice the Torah, the first five books, but they recognized the prophecies of the prophets, the Psalms, all the other writings that we would consider Old Testament and back. The Sadducees didn't really believe that way. In fact, they really didn't believe in God. In a sense that he was real. But they liked the idea that they had a neat religion. They had a neat functionality. They could point to rules and structures and go, there it is, that works. Some people use the old term, they didn't believe in God, so they were sad, you see. They were sad. There was an emptiness, a brokenness. They were very legalistic, but they did not follow God in His whole word. Remember Jesus when He dealt with the lawyer? And He talked about the Word of God. He said, not one jot or tittle shall pass away. This whole world will pass away, but God's Word will not pass away. Jesus would often say to them things like, do you not know that it is written? For these scholars, they were expected to know every word. They were expected to know every verse. They were supposed to know, if I would ask you a question about a certain verse, and then ask you a question about another verse, you weren't to give me the answer on those two verses, but you would give me the verses between those verses and give me answers in regard to them in relationship. Made it very complex. And they would ask young boys these questions. Young students of the Word. They would say, how do you feel about verse 19 and how do you feel about verse 21? And you would give them the answer on verse 20. Made it very complicated. But he's dealing with these men. Why did they come out from their nice city, their nice environment? They came out to a distant backwater environment, a wilderness, to hear from a man who could have been a priest in their temple, who could have been bringing all the people to them, but he wasn't. He was taking them away from everything out there. And he was having reality talk with them about their hearts. There was no lambs being sacrificed here. There was no blood offerings being mentioned. There was, how is your walk with God? And what do you have to say for yourself? Have you been conspiring against God? Are you planning your next big sin? Or are you in the middle of your sin? He got down what they call the rubber meets the road, the reality of Christianity or belief in God at that time. Look what happens. He tells them to bear fruits worthy of repentance. And look what he says in verse 9. And do not think to say to yourselves, oh, we have Abraham as our father. Remember? They thought they were kin to Abraham. They had it made. And it goes on and says, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. He points out there going, God can replace that. Don't be silly. Remember Jesus when he comes into Jerusalem on that holy last week of the Passion, and he's riding on a young colt that had not been ridden, and the children are praising him and they're worshiping him. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, which means what? It means salvation has come. And the religious leaders come to Jesus and they scold him and say, oh, how dare you allow these people, these children, to actually do this, to worship you. And Jesus says, look, there's no way we're going to quiet their hearts. Because if their mouths were quieted, these very stones would cry out. Would cry out. Then he gives some warning. In verse 10 he says, and even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. When you really want to kill a tree, you don't just prune it. You take it all the way down. What was at the root of the tree was an axe. And what was the tree? Everything they've done up to this time. Every religious procedure. Read the book of Malachi. They were bringing sick animals to God. They were bringing their animals that were not worthy for sacrifice. They were given the easy thing. They were doing God's religion easy. God wants you to feel it. He wants you to feel it. If I punched you in the nose, you'd feel it. God wants you to feel His impact. Are you just going through the motions? You're just really ready? Are you looking at the clock thinking I can be out of here soon? Are you thinking I shouldn't have never got up? Are you thinking I could be hanging out with so-and-so? I can't wait to get that text. Then you're just going through the motions. They were going through religious procedures. And as long as they had Abraham as a descendant and they had procedure, they thought it fixed them. And it doesn't. It doesn't fix anything. And people still do that today, don't they? They still sit in the churches and they join the Bible club and they even go to prayer meetings and they join and do stuff and they get involved and they whatever, but it don't really impact them. God, He wants you to feel it. He wants you to be so sensitive to the moving of His Spirit on your heart. It's like sandpaper on your skin. It's like a pebble in your shoe, and it will not give you relief. Every step you take, you feel it there. That's what God wants. He wants you to breathe Him. He wants you to experience Him. He wants you to be His. He wants to be in your sleep if He allows you to sleep. Seriously. He wants to keep you up at night. He wants to haunt you with His words. He wants to leave you very unsettled some days. And we don't want to be unsettled. We want to be comfortable. They were comfortable. John, you're messing everything up. And that's what they finally had to do. They had to go out there as if they were going to either corral John, authorize John, approve John, but John had already been approved before the foundations of the world were laid. He was doing what he was called to do. Can you imagine doing exactly what you're supposed to do? Today I was driving in with all the kids. I was running the school bus this morning. And one of the kids was asking me about the calling. And I said, you hear the calling and you do something other. You hear the calling and you go do this. You go do that. You hear the calling and you think, well, okay, I'll do a little bit of the calling plus something else. I said, I did a Sunday school thing for a while. I was so unsatisfied. I was so miserable. I was so left undone. Kept hearing it. And finally, when I finally said, okay, Lord, I'll surrender. I'll be a pastor. I don't know how to do it, but whatever. You know, okay. As soon as I did that, I felt my heart go, whew, oh, that feels better. Man, that feels good. John was feeling good. John was doing what he was supposed to do here. And then John goes on. He says, not just going to take an axe to the root. He goes, therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit, and he speaks of true fruit of repentance, a transformed life, a changed life. He said, those trees are going to be cut down and they're thrown into a fire. Now, John goes on about his baptism. He said, hey, do you not realize I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he, and he was speaking of Christ, who is coming after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. Some of y'all will say that it's not worthy to even tie or to strap. Jesus was younger than John, just a few months. Jesus, he knows who he is and has experienced him. Even before John was born, Elizabeth and Mary come together, both carrying children, and John leaps in the womb of his mother at the very presence of the Lord. Amazing thing. A lot of us really want to be better than we are. We want to always strive for the better. We also want to compete. But John was like going, hey man, he's much more better than me. Don't even look at me. Don't look at me. Look at him. John went on and even says to even some of his own disciples. His disciples were going, hey man, some of your students are leaving you, John. They're going over to Jesus. And he's like, that's great. That's awesome. I must decrease so that Christ may increase. Do we have that attitude? Sometimes you see the Spirit of the Lord is really on somebody. And maybe you do something in the church, but you don't do it really well. But it's something that you do. But you see somebody that comes along that does it really awesome. Will you get behind them? Will you let them shine a little brighter than you? Is it okay? Can you bask in their moment? John was good with it. And about the sandals, imagine, you know, someone like a Roman soldier points his sword at you and goes, tie my sandal, boy. Kind of ridiculing you. Kind of a wrong way of mistreating somebody. But John is like going, oh, that would be a great thing to do, to tie Jesus' sandals. To be at his beautiful nail-scarred feet. He says, look, I'm baptizing you with water, muddy water. But he who is coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. We know what that is. 40 days after after Passover was Pentecost. We know it. What? It's when the Holy Spirit came and they were baptized in the holy fire of God. I'm talking the whole full force of God's Holy Spirit, which I truly believe is fully intact even today and available. It's not a one-time thing. You notice they were already in belief. They were already saved. They were already worshiping Jesus. 40 days later, they received the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus left, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. I think just to preserve them till then. But people who were already saved received a powerful indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Look what else he says in verse 12. He says his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. A winnowing fan was a big fan, like a big hand fan that you would fan yourself with, but they would grind out the wheat and break it from the chaff, and then they would blow it, and the wind would carry the chaff away. And all that was left was the wheat. All that was left was the good part. And he brings it in to his barn. 13 says, then here comes Jesus. And he's coming from where? Galilee. Remember? He's from the Galilean area. And he comes to John at the Jordan, desiring John to baptize him. And John stops him. And John says this to him, says, I need to be baptized by you. and you're coming to me? What was John's logic in that? Well, first of all, his baptism was preparatory unto repentance. Jesus had nothing to repent of. But look what he says. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so." Look what the magic word, now. Because there's something later coming that it will apply to. He says, "Permit it to be so now." What's coming later is that Jesus is going to bear the sins of the world. And he's saying, let it be now. Baptize me ahead of time in this, that I might carry all those sins one day, having been prepared to carry them. The humans, the people of that day, were going into the water being prepared to receive Jesus. And Jesus was going into the water to be prepared in his mission that he was about to take. Not that he had to repent of anything, but he was being prepared. He was being prepared. He says, "For it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." He referred to himself and John, or is he referring to himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Don't know. But to fulfill all righteousness, it was a right thing before God to do. Then John said, "All right, man, I'll do it. I'll do it." Then he baptized Jesus, and he came up immediately from the water. That doesn't sound like sprinkling. But then again, some people would say, well, maybe he walked up out of the water. Don't know. We submerge. But it says, "And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw." Who's the he? I believe it's Jesus. "And he saw the Spirit of God descending, not in a form of a dove, but it says, like a dove, and alighting upon him." So the Holy Spirit didn't look like a dove. I'm sorry to break your heart. It didn't look like a dove. But the Holy, he saw the heavens open, and he saw the heavenly Holy Spirit himself descending upon Christ. And how does a dove alight? It means gently. It means softly. It didn't say, "And the heavens opened and struck him with a bolt of lightning," or "like a bolt of lightning." It says it descended upon him like a dove. It was soft and it was gentle. But then we have to ask ourselves, Jesus being fully man, fully God, was he not already in possession of the Holy Spirit? This is not Jesus being indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But this is the Holy Spirit giving confirmation to Jesus. But then look who else gives a confirmation. So the Holy Spirit gives his confirmation by alighting upon him. Then the Father gives his confirmation also following. It says, "This is my..." Did it say liked son? No, "my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." We should all want God to say those words about us. "Here's my child, my beloved child. I am well pleased with you. You hear my heart. You respond daily to me. You don't use my name in vain. You do not use cursings. You do not use dirty jokes. You will have nothing to do with it. You do not commit fornication. You do not commit adultery. You do not lie. You do not steal. And you do not mistreat your brother or your sister. But you love me. That's what God wants from you.
Amen.
That's what God wants. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you bring us young people into this church. We have taken an oath of the heart that we will love these young people and we will teach them the Word of God. And we will not stop. We will love and we will teach. And they will be grateful and they will be transformed and they will take our place. They will replace us one day. I pray that, Lord. Lord, I ask you to prepare our hearts. And where we have not repented of what we've been doing, I would pray that you will weigh heavy on our hearts. And that you will not allow us to rest or to be settled or to get comfortable till we address our sins, that we might be clean before you. Bless us this beautiful, holy day in the name of Jesus, Lord. Amen. May our sweet, beautiful Jesus just wash his blessings over you. May he just smile on you and lift you up and lead you always in his path. Have a beautiful week. Be close to the Lord. Remember to pray. God bless you all.